As was stated, we're moving forward again today in Ephesians chapter 4, and we've made the transition from Paul's rich and dense theological foundation that we went through in the first three chapters to making a turn so that really the rest of the book from here on out, it's much more the practical outworkings of all this truth. And so today we pick up with that again, answering the question, okay, if all these things are true about Christ and what he's done and who he is and who you are, what does that mean for the nitty-gritty of our daily life? How does that translate into daily living in every area? And we cover one area after another. So the rest of the book, we'll get into more detail about relationships and circumstances. But today, still, it's kind of like the first big personal application of this theological foundation that's been laid. So we're going to dive in just a little bit, but let's ask God to help us by the Holy Spirit as we look at his word together. Father in heaven, we praise you for the truth that sets us free in Christ. We need your help now to understand at a deep level, to taste and see your goodness, your delightfulness, and to make application of your truth to our lives in a way that honors you and that aligns with your reality. So we pray for your grace right now to hear, to listen, to receive what you have for us as your children, your family. Amen. Imagine that you were physically blind. You're welcome to close your eyes if that would help you to imagine it for a little while. What if you were born blind, but not only that, but you discover that your eyes had an extremely unsettling appearance to other people? And obviously you didn't learn that from the mirror. You learned it because you were told, and so you discovered that because the appearance of your eyes was not something that anyone wanted to look at, it was best just that you cover them up. So you learn to have a practice of covering them, not obviously to shade your eyes, but to shield others from seeing them, from their ghastly appearance. Then a miracle happens. Someone gives you sight for the first time in your life, and you can see as never before, as I assume all of you are right now. Now imagine in those circumstances, what a tragedy it would be if you continued your practice of covering your eyes that you'd adopted for all your life that block out your vision. In that case, you'd be living as if you were blind after finally being given the ability to see. In this passage that we're going to read, it begins by saying that followers of Christ are in danger of doing just that. So, listen to how this relates, starting in Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness, their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's it. So we're going to step through each of those verses, and it's almost like the first half is the sad, bad, and the second half, the new, glad. But Paul begins here with this exhortation, don't walk anymore in this pattern, the pattern of the Gentiles, and it describes the status quo of those who do not know Christ. And we'll go through one after another. It says, in futility of mind, in other words, wasting the mind that God has given human beings for the ultimate purpose of knowing and enjoying Him. That's where people are, in spiritual darkness. And then it says that they are darkened, which means they're not able to think clearly about reality. And then it uses the phrase alienated from the life of God. So it's living excluded from His personal presence and fellowship and power. And why is that? Because it says that they are ignorant. So ignorant of ultimate reality, therefore excluded. And we should be compassionate because people are living in ignorance, but then it follows right up with the reason for that ignorance. And why is that? It says, ignorant because of their hardness of heart. So it's an ignorance that springs from hardness, resistant and unresponsive to God's truth and grace. And as a result, it ends up saying they're callous. So hardened and callous. That means unresponsive. And then from that heart, for this lifestyle that's given to selfish, uncontrolled passion. So that's a sorry state. And the fact is, that is how we are born into this world. And it is evidenced shortly thereafter and throughout our life. Now, if you came to genuine faith in Christ early on in your life, it's possible that you have fewer memories of obvious evidences of that being your condition. You know, hopefully you don't have a long list of outrageous things that you did to make it obvious that this is how you were born. But of course, even as Christians, the flesh still remains in us. And what's the flesh? That term is used in Scripture, and it refers to the part of our being that remains resistant to God until we finally see Christ and it is fully eradicated. So, all of us, even as born again believers, have a flesh, that part that's resistant to God still, until the time we see Christ and become like Him. And so because the flesh remains an influence within us, you can still see and sense evidences of this old self within you. It's still there in you, but it is no longer you. And so, therefore, to live in any degree as if it was you still is a tragedy. And then living largely in that manner, that raises questions about if we have a genuine faith in Christ. As opposed to living with mere Christian culture appropriation. So, that's the reason Paul starts here saying, don't walk this way anymore. It's not who you are anymore. And then he says, this is not the way you learn Christ. This is not the way you learn Christ. And that brings us to point two. It's if you have heard Christ. What's fascinating is that the original reading reads literally in the Greek, not just if you've heard about Christ, which we must, but if you have heard Christ. Christ Himself. Because to be a Christian, to be born again, means hearing the voice of Jesus spiritually through the truth of the gospel being presented, such that you're called from death to life. So this exhortation, no longer walk, is because you didn't learn Christ this way if you have heard Christ. Only the voice of Christ can break through the callousness and hardness of our natural state. And that can come always through natural means, through someone sharing with you. It can come through public preaching of the good news. It can come through reading the Bible personally or truth about Scripture. But whatever the natural means is, that breakthrough is an instance of the voice of Christ reaching our heart so that we're called from death to life. Every single individual needs the divine intervention of Jesus to be freed from spiritual hardness. Growing up in a Christian home does not ensure it. Attending church does not ensure it. You have to be called from death to life by Jesus through the truth of His Word. And that's what He's talking about when He says, that's not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him. Except, remember, it's literally assuming that you have heard Him. So assuming that you've heard Christ calling you from death to life, then you're taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. So once you're born again, you have become His disciple, His student. Jesus is your teacher of life. There's no such thing as a Christian who's not a disciple. So being adopted into God's family means also becoming a disciple of Christ. And a disciple is a learner. So that phrase, assuming that you did not learn Christ this way, corresponds to the fact that you are a learner. So to be born again means Jesus is both your Savior and your brother, as well as your Lord and your teacher. We can't dissect His identity. So if someone thinks that they've received Jesus as their rescuer from judgment, but not as their king, they haven't received Him at all. So, you to receive Him at all is to receive all of Him. You can summarize it that way. To receive Jesus at all is to receive all of Him. So if you're a Christian, you've heard the voice of Jesus and been taught in Him as the truth is in Him. Jesus is the spring of all truth, and by the truth of who He is, He sets you free. The truth is in Jesus. So this section here highlights a necessary reality. We must approach Jesus on His own terms. You can't separate Jesus Himself from His truth and His will. In other words, you can't love Jesus and hate His will. You can't truly love Jesus and reject His truth. Now, we can struggle, and we'll come back to that. But really, the problem is if we don't struggle, but lightly set aside His instruction or His truth. And if that's the case, you may be loving an imaginary version of Jesus, not the true person. So that means if you claim to love Jesus but approve of behavior that Jesus condemns, you raise legitimate questions about your claim to love Jesus. So beware of a mentality that says, I love Jesus but not His teaching. Or we can't take at face value all that Jesus commanded during His ministry or through His apostles by the Holy Spirit. Times have changed since Jesus was on earth. I love Jesus, but some of His instruction is incredibly overbearing, outdated, unreasonable. We have to approach Jesus on His own terms. And here's the issue. resistance to the revealed will of Jesus betrays resistance to Jesus himself. The point of tension varies depending on who you are or depending on your time in history and what culture you live in. So in the 1900s, modernism was a big deal. And because of that, supernatural events in Scripture were explained away. But in our time, in our culture, in this part of the world, it's common today in response to New Testament teaching on sexuality. It's one thing for people to reject God's instruction on sexual ethics. That has been going on since the dawn of history. However, what is more sad is when people try to overlay rejection of Christ's instruction on sexuality with a false veneer of supposedly biblical doctrine. So in recent decades, books have been written to support the idea that the church has misinterpreted New Testament teaching on sexuality for the last 2,000 years, and that a new, true understanding of Scripture leads to a radically different sexual ethic than was believed. And the new, more acceptable, the new, more accurate understanding of New Testament teaching happens to coincide with the recently adopted views on sexuality by Western culture. What a coincidence that is. So, there's always a pull to adopt the teaching of Jesus to our cultural moment and to let the culture influence be greater than the timeless truth and will of Jesus. But Paul says, you did not learn Christ this way. People have been twisting Scripture to fit their moral preferences for centuries. But to love Jesus truly means submitting your mind to his truth and your life to his will. Before we move on, though, there's a flip side to this. We've said to love Jesus truly means submitting to his truth and will. Remember, though, that Jesus told the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it is these that bear witness of me, and you refuse to come to me. The scary thing is that it's possible to separate the truth of Jesus from the person of Jesus. Or it's possible to separate the instruction that Jesus gives from relationship with Jesus. And then his instruction is a crushing burden. That's an abuse of his word. The truth is, as we read, is in Jesus. So you can actually approve aspects of God's truth without loving God. You can approve aspects of God's will without loving God. Isn't that a scary idea? But that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were in large part doing in Jesus' time. You can't truly know Christ's truth or his will apart from a living relationship with him. Just as, and that's actually showing how Scripture is a means to an end. Like Jesus said, it is this that bears witness of me. So just as resistance to his truth or will show a resistance to Christ himself, so focus on his truth or instruction apart from a love relationship with Christ miss the point of his teaching. And there are dangers on both sides. To love Jesus is to love his truth and to love his will. But to separate his truth and will from relationship with him is to betray the heart of His truth and His will. It is all personal. The truth is in Jesus. So the will of God revealed in Scripture touches every area of our lives. The truth of God revealed in His Word relates to every area of our lives, and every single bit is to be received and applied in the context of personal relationship with Christ. And that brings us then to Paul's three exhortations in the rest of our passage today. He said, don't walk like the Gentiles, because you didn't learn Christ this way. If you've heard Christ and been taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. And then he closes with these three. I mean, he closes this little section. Renounce the old, be renewed, put on the new. That's the rest. Those three. So, first of all, renounce the old. He says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Disassociate with your old self. First mentally and then behaviorally. When you're tempted to sin, or if you give in to sin, you need to remember that is not who I am anymore. This is not the person God created me as in Christ. If you sin against God, you go to God for forgiveness through Christ, but also remember that even though you've sinned, not only are you forgiven and cleansed through Christ's blood, but also that is not who I am anymore. That's not the person God has created me as in Christ. I can live as a new person in Christ. So the exhortation is put off the old self. And this exhortation is good news. It's stop violating who you really are. Cast off the version of yourself that has been replaced. Stop living in bondage to an expired version of yourself. That version has been replaced by a new one. You don't have to yield to the pull of the old one anymore. You can live in alignment with your new self. So, Paul says, put off the old self, and then he says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That sounds a lot like Romans 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What is he talking about? He's talking about the process of bringing your mind and your heart into alignment with Christ's mind and His heart. In fact, the process of bringing your mind and your heart in full alignment with Christ's mind and His heart. It happens as you listen to His truth, reflect on it, think about it, meditate on it, as you grasp it freshly and increasingly, and you respond to Him in prayer and worship. Think of a world-class athlete, or it could be a world-class author, an actor, anyone who is at the peak of their field. The fact is that these people are born with incredible aptitudes. And the fact is that not one of them reaches their full potential without immense development of their skill. You know, the best musician in the world, whoever that is, they were born with some incredible aptitudes. Not every single person could become that musician, and yet the development it took to get to that place and that it takes to stay there is immense. And this parallels our creation in Christ. You have been born again with incredible potential, but it is not realized apart from cultivation. And that's the renewing of your mind. Musicians, athletes, actors, actresses, they need to both stay healthy, stay on top of their game, and to keep improving. So it's both health and growth. And renewing your mind involves health and growth. And the food and water for your soul is the truth of Christ. There's some truth that you can't even go one day without and still stay healthy. And then there's also a need for an ever-growing, deepening grasp of the truth. You need health and growth to live as who you are in Christ, to grow into all that you are meant to be. Now, we already said we can struggle. As a disciple of Jesus, you can and may struggle with some aspects of the truth, to love some elements of Jesus' will. That's because we still only see in part. We're not fully transformed yet. And when we know fully and see clearly, when we become like Jesus because we see Him finally, then that struggle to love His truth will be over. But right now, it's a battle. However, understand that the battle is not to comply with arbitrary rules, to twist our mind into thinking something that doesn't make sense, really, but we're supposed to believe it. No. Instead, the battle, as we see in this passage, is against deception and counterfeits. It's a battle to believe reality and not fall prey to counterfeits, the deceitful desires of the former manner of life. Verse 22. So our battle is to see through lies. Our battle is to deny counterfeit versions to the satisfaction of God's will and His truth. His will and His truth are good and perfect. So the problem is not with Him, but with the lies and counterfeits of the false promises and our spiritual enemies throw at us. That's where the battle lies. So our will and our vision are not perfect yet. They're still imperfect, but we're not left to struggle in the dark. And so Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The more that your mind is renewed, the more clearly you see the goodness and satisfaction of God's will under the light of His all-satisfying glory. So that's the trajectory. We get to know His truth and will better, and we see this is good and perfect because He is good and satisfying. So, as you are renewed in the spirit of your mind, you prove the goodness of His will and you're poised to live as the person you really are and are meant to be. And that leads us to our final exhortation. It leaves us with just this one where Paul says, put on the new self, verse 24, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So to renew the mind is to grow in real understanding of Christ and His will. And then to put on the new self is to live accordingly. Or to put it another way, to renew your mind is to grasp His truth freshly and deeply. To put on the new self is to yield to its power. It's to present yourself to Him as a living sacrifice, to submit to His will. So you start by understanding what you have, and then you use it. You express it. You put it into practice. That's putting on the new self. So the focus here is adopting attitudes and affections and behaviors that align with the new identity God has given you. As your mind is renewed, your position to live as a new creation, to walk in the good works that God has prepared for you. So the overarching posture is a heart submitted to the will of God out of loving relationship with Him. Put on the new self. The next verse is going into great specific detail in the rest of this book about what it involves, and we're going to dig into those in future weeks. But right here, right now, we see some vital truths about the subject of identity. It's a hot button topic in our culture right now. What we're told here is such a contrast to the current narrative of American culture that tells you to look inside yourself, to figure out your desires. I'm going to have to add some brackets because the fact is, yeah, even though you have conflicting desires, still look inside yourself and then let some of those desires define who you are. That's what we're told. And typically, we're talking about sexual desires. Look inside yourself. Feel what you feel. Be who you are. And then again, I have to bracket, yes, unless you're unfortunate enough to have some of the few remaining desires that are still arbitrarily, culturally unacceptable. It doesn't work. So that's our culture's message. Look inside yourself, feel your desires, follow them, that's who you are. And yet, our culture's message on identity is a mess. It leaves people in bondage. It promises freedom and leaves them in chains. But the command to put on the new self is a whole different foundation. You receive your identity from Him. See, the message of Scripture is, look up from yourself to Christ. Look to Him and be radiant. Let the designer, the Creator, define good. And this command that Paul leaves us with here, it springs from your core identity. You can put on your new self because you are a new person in Christ. Through union with Christ. He's not just saying act differently. He's saying put on your new self because of who you now are. Through union with Christ. And that's because at a certain point in history, the eternal God put on human nature and became a human being so that we could become partakers of the divine nature. But of course, He didn't stop there. The eternal, perfect God became your sin so that you could become the righteousness of God. And it's not only that we have a new status, not only that we're counted righteous, but that through Christ, in Christ, you're literally a new person with a new heart and new desires. You have an entirely new identity. Truly, that old self is not who you are anymore. In Christ, you are truly a new person, new creation, new heart, new desires. And that's why we can be told, put on the new self. Look to Him and be radiant. So take note of this. Identity is not self-created or self-defined. It's not something you build or earn or achieve. And no, it's not culturally created or defined. No, instead, our identity is a gift to be received, God created and God defined. And our part is to understand, to accept, to embrace. It's a thrill to discover and express who we are in Christ. But we don't write the script. We receive it from a brilliant author. So, receive your identity from Him. Embrace and walk in His definition of who you are and are meant to be. The details are spelled out with more specificity in the next section, the rest of the letter. But we need the main thrust today. Don't live in violation of who you are. Saturate your mind in reality and present yourself to God as a new creation each day. Yield your heart, soul, and body to Him. Be who you really are in Christ. There is life and freedom. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, the good news by which we're born again and by which we live is so much better than the counterfeit stories that were told, whether by the world or flesh or devil. So capture our attention and our hearts. Capture our minds so that we can be saturated in the truth that sets us free. Your story, your definition of who we are, and the life that we're privileged to live as your disciples and children in Christ. We want to put on the new self. We ask for your Holy Spirit's help. Amen.